Philippians 1, Paul writing to the church of Philippi, you know, as we look at these letters to churches that Paul wrote, you notice in this church, he didn't identify a problem they were having. He didn't try to correct anything. What he was doing was just encouraging them. Isn't it nice when you go to church and the preacher just tries to encourage you? Like he doesn't get on you about all your sin. I'm looking around, I'm thinking about Sunday morning sermon there. Now, but you know, we ever been to church and the preacher just gets on, he just preaches on every sin he could think of? And I don't do that, I guess because I knew you were a sinner before you got here and you did too. And I know what's wrong and so do you. Now, it doesn't mean we never approach it. When the Bible brings it out, we bring it out. We don't want to hide from sin. But we need to repent and we need to get sin out of our lives. And, you know, I was thinking today and just considering the people who have strayed from their faith and strayed from the church. And, you know, the Lord gave me this understanding that they didn't go away from God because of something I told them to do. If they'd have stuck to what I told them, they'd have been all right. If they'd have stuck to what we preach here, they'd still be on the course, on the path. But it was what they disagreed with or they disapproved of or they dismissed as not important, and they say, oh, I'm going to do it my way. I've never led them to that backslidden state. I've tried to keep them out of that backslidden state. And so when you look at Philippians, Paul's writing to a church, and he's just encouraged by them, and he just brags about the goodness of the church. Look at what he says. We'll begin in verse number 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. It's important that we have good relationships. Now, when we think of people, what do we think of? Do they bring joy to us? Or do they make our skin crawl? You know, do they give us that shiver where, oh, I don't like that person? Or they, you know, that resentment, that regret of the relationship. But it's great when we can have good relationships and have joy and gratitude upon every remembrance. Every time we think about them, we're just grateful for them. Every time we think about them, it just makes us happy. Just gives us joy because of that love that we have. And you know, it's so important for us to have love relationships like that. To have people that we love. The world has so messed up the definition and understanding and the look of love that it's good when we can come into a church atmosphere, a church family, and we can see what genuine love is. Where people help each other and love each other and want the best for each other, asking nothing in return. Not expecting anything in return. And so we just love people and we want them to know Jesus and we want them to know the love of God. We want them to know the forgiveness, that peace that passes understanding. We want them to have hope and we want to have all those things, don't we? But Paul, as he writes to this church, says, I just thank my God when I think of you. I just thank God for you. And that's how it should be. Those are relationships. And if we can identify those relationships, and then we look at the other people in our lives, let's see what we need to do to fix those relationships. Where we can thank God for those people. Look at verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Seeking God's favor for them with joy. Wanting God's best for them with joy. Asking with a good attitude. Lord, this is somebody, I just love them. And I just want you to do great things in their life. Touch their body and their mind and their spirit and their checking account and their relationships and their work atmosphere, their occupation and their skills and all, whatever you can think of to pray for them. You just want whatever is best in their life. And that's what he said. When I pray for you, I make those requests with joy. Lord, I know they don't really deserve it. And they'll probably misuse it if you gave it to them. No, that's not the way to pray, is it? No, but Lord, just praying with joy. God, give them everything. Everything that's good that you have for them, give it to them. Verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. He which hath begun a good work in you. A good work in you. A good work. God has done good things in us, hasn't he? In me, in you, in us. Man, you talk about the peace, having access to God to pray. You know, I don't have to go to a priest or a preacher. I don't have to ask somebody else to pray. I was listening to a preacher this morning on the radio, and he was talking about that fella that came to Jesus, and he said, Lord, I went to your apostles, and they couldn't fix it. And the preacher said, you know, the problem is sometimes we go to the church, and we don't go to Jesus. Sometimes we go to the minister, but we don't go to Jesus. And if we really want our problem solved, I need to go to Jesus. Instead of asking for somebody else to represent us before the throne, we need to go. And that's good preaching there. And so he said, he's doing a good work in me. He's doing a good work in me. What has he done in us? That peace, that access, that understanding, that even that revelation, giving us insight. Things we haven't learned, nobody told us, but by the Holy Spirit of God, we understand it. Changing who we are, changing us and making us lovely and making us loving. But not only has he done a good work in us, but he's done a good work by us. He which hath begun a good work. He has begun a good work. And who did he use? He used you. God has done a good work by our lives. Helping other people, leading people to Christ so that they have access again. So they don't go to the church for needs. They go to the Lord for needs. They don't go to the preacher for needs. They go to the Lord for needs. Lord, I need your help. I need to know that peace. I need to have that understanding. Sometimes we expect everybody else to pray and we don't pray, but we need to learn how to pray. He's done a good work in us. And so also through us, by us, a good work. Thank God for those who looked ahead and decided that everybody ought to be able to have a Bible of their own. Think about that. They were burned at the stake. They were martyred. They were killed for this one reason. They thought you ought to be able to have a Bible. Isn't that incredible? Why did they do that? Well, because it took power away from the priest. It took power out of the pulpit so that, you know, if the pastor, the preacher, the priest is the only one that has a Bible, he can say says whatever he wants to say it says. But by having your own copy, not only can we follow along, but if he says something that doesn't match what's in there, we can call him out on it. We can say, hey, that's not what this says. This says that. When you stick to the Word of God, he has begun a good work. He's done a good work. Not only did he begin a good work, but look at what it says he will perform it. He will keep doing that work. He will perform it. He will keep doing great things. Romans chapter 11 and verse 29, the Bible says that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What does that mean? That means, we go to Jeremiah chapter 1. We said it the other day, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And called thee, ordained thee, sanctify thee. I've got a work for you. Before you were born, I had a plan for you. Well, now here we are in Romans, and Paul says, no matter what's happened in your life, God still has that plan. God still has a plan for you. And God hasn't quit on you just because you backslid or took so long to get to him. Just because you're distracted with other things in the world, God hasn't changed his mind. He wants to do something with you. He wants to do great things with you. And he which hath begun a good work in you will continue that work. He will be faithful to complete it. He will perform it. When? Until the day of Jesus Christ. It's not here yet, which means he's still working on you. Y'all want to sing it? He's still working on me. Still working on me. What he's saying, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts I think toward you. I know God's mind is good toward us, not evil. He said that in that verse. Good things, not evil things. Thoughts of peace. But then as he finishes that verse, look at what he says. To bring about an expected end. You see, God's got a plan. God's got a finish line. God's got a plan for our lives. I remember seeing a cartoon when I was young, and And it said something to the effect that when we get all of our work done, then God takes us home. And it shows a desk with paper stacked high. It says, at this rate, I'm never getting to heaven. But God's got work for us to do. He's got people for us to reach. He's got people for us to impact. Souls. Eternity. And there are people in your life that I don't know. And I can't reach. But you can. And if you don't, who will? If you don't show them the way to heaven, how are they going to get there? How will they get there? You see, you know. You know where heaven is. You know how to get there. You know that there, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You know that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know that. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know that. And if you don't share it, if you don't tell them, who's going to tell them? They don't even know me. But they know you. And they trust you. People have they have developed a distrust for preachers. I don't blame them. But you're the friend. To trust you. It's about time that they heard it from somebody that they know. Look at what he says in verse 9. This I pray you, that your love may abound yet more and more. That your love may abound, that you could love and love and love more and more, but not just love. Look at these last two things he says. In knowledge and in all judgment. And we know the common saying is that love is what? Love is blind. I've also learned in my years of life that love is stupid sometimes too. Not just blind. I hope we take that clip and put it out there somewhere. Because people, you know, people fall in love. They do crazy things. And it's illogical. It doesn't make any sense. But they're following their heart. Don't ever follow your heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful. Above all things, the heart is deceitful. It'll lead us down the wrong path. But he says that we would love and that our love will grow and will abound more and more in knowledge. Smart love. Smart love. You know, smart love knows when to say no. Smart love knows when to say back off. Smart love knows where to draw the line. Smart love, educated love, knowledgeable love knows when to just listen to somebody's problem and not try to solve their problem. It's so important for us to be able to receive their grief or their grievance or their complaint or their burden or their problem and pray for them in it, not take it over. We've got to learn how to not take over. There are burdens in our lives for a reason. We got to learn how to live through them and overcome them and accomplish them. And we as friends and loved ones have to be able to hear that and have empathy and sympathy and love and to care for them but not solve their problems. I tell you, you know why? Because you can't. We can't solve every problem. Now, if you can, good. But if you can't, just listen. Love and knowledge, love and judgment. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The fruits of righteousness. Living like Jesus, full of the Spirit of God, full of the Word of God, in connection with God, trusting God, having the spiritual attention and sensitivity so that we can know the voice of God. And when God says go, we go. And when God says no, it's no. We have to have that connection with God, that sensitivity to God's voice, to be able to discern. Is this my flesh driving me? Is this my conscience driving me? Or is this the Spirit of God? We have to know the difference. Verse 21. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. We are alive for Him. You see, not that baptistry necessarily, but we were baptized. We were buried with Him in baptism. You know what? We buried the old man. That old person. I buried who I used to be. Buried that old joker. Put him in the water and left him there. And when I came up, I was risen to walk in newness of life. Old things passed away. All things become new. A new creature. Transformed. He's dead. We buried the old guy. What did Paul say? I'm crucified with Christ. The old guy's gone. So everything since then for me to live, that's all about Jesus. Should be. And then what happens when we die? Well, we think about it sometimes. I hope you have your affairs in order. But there won't be any burdens. No sickness. I can't remember. I think it was at Cali service. I said, there won't be any doctors in heaven. There were doctors in here. I said, well, I don't mean there won't be doctors in heaven. But there won't be any hospitals. Won't be doctor's appointments. What are we going to do with all our time, right? There won't be any doctor's appointments. Won't be any doctor's visits. There'll be doctors there for sure that trusted Jesus as their Savior, but we won't have any disease. To die is gain. To die is to lay down the burden of this life and walk with God in His presence. Knowing that God will use us to the extent we will surrender ourselves. That is what this life is about. We talked about it Sunday morning, didn't we? Ananias kept back part. He didn't give his whole self to God. He didn't surrender all. Somebody said, I didn't quite catch what you were singing the other day. I surrender some. I didn't understand. Do we surrender some or do we surrender all? Do we surrender most or do we surrender all? How much do we want God involved in our lives? Very often I say to God, just take over. Just take over. Just take over. Because He'll use us to the extent we surrender ourselves. He said, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. That means He's going to keep working in us until the day of Christ. But only to the extent that we surrender. How many of you ever had a project you were working on? And I think of y'all when you were out there at the lighthouse. Not just shucking corn, but what do you call it when you take all of it? Well, I was going to say creaming. I guess that's what it was. Creaming the corn. They had great tools out there to use too, didn't they? And I remember watching them. But you know, at some point, you know what happened? They run out of material. And that's always good then, isn't it? Like Brother Ronnie, when he's building something, he'll say, that's the board I've been looking for. What's that? The last one. But you know what? When it comes to God, my question is, how much material have we given Him to work with? Have we given it all to Him? Or has He run out of things He could do because we've run out of things, we've run out of what we've surrendered? Let's stand. Father, we surrender our lives to You tonight. We're thankful that You have begun a good work in us, that You're doing a good work by us, and that You will continue to perform it until the day of Christ. God, we look forward to that day when we stand with you, but we realize there's work to do here. There are souls to be saved and lives to be changed, and people that if we don't reach them, there may not be anybody that can. Because that's why you put us here. And so use us tonight, tomorrow, through the week, to make a difference. Thank you for your love and your grace. Dismiss us with your power in Jesus' name. Amen.